Well, today we're going to continue in our series that we've started a couple weeks ago called Living a Life of Worship. Living a Life of Worship. How many want to be truth worshipers? How many want to be spirit worshipers? How many want to do both? All right. Let me ask again. How many want to do both? How many be truth and spirit? Be balanced worshipers. We started off a couple weeks ago and we talked about the thought that we were created for worship. I was created for worship. And we discussed that every one of us are going to worship. All of us are going to worship something. The question is, what are you going to worship? The question is not, debate is not whether or not you're going to worship, because it's going to happen. It's in our DNA. We're going to worship things, a place, a people, things. We're going to worship things. We're going to be passionate about things. And so the question is, what are you going to be passionate about? What are you really going to give the focus of your worship to? And we're deciding that, you know, that we talked about Mars Hill and what happened there on Mars Hill, about how that people were building false idols to God, trying to build all these different idols, the idol of this and the idol of that and the idol of this. And it even had an idol for the unknown God. In case they forgot something, they made an extra idol. This is the extra one, just in case we forgot something. We're so spiritual. And, of course, we know that that was such a tremendous fall from what God had intended. And he says that, no, there's only one God. And he even said in the very beginning, he said what? He says, we're going to have no other gods before him. And so worship is saying that we are not going to allow anything else to take the place of God. And we talked about the different gods in our life that rise up, hobbies, work, finances, children, things that are happening, grandchildren. I mean, there's so many things that can take us to a point where they become bigger than God in our life. We are more passionate about them than God. And so to be a true worshiper, first of all, we got to realize that I'm going to worship. It's going to happen no matter what. The second thing is, but what are you going to worship? I'm choosing to say, God, I'm going to worship you more than anything else in my life. I'm going to worship you more than anything else that goes on in my life. I'm going to keep you at the first of my life. And last week we started a sermon, and we called it, Is Your Worship About Style or Substance? We asked that question, is your worship about style or substance? And in this sermon last week, we got about halfway through, and I'm going to quickly review that, and we're going to pick it up again today. John 14:9 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is Jesus talking. Jesus said, anybody who has seen me has thought they have seen the God. What was he saying? He was saying, if you see me, he says that I reflect the Father. And we talked about the idea that in worship that you and I are called to what? To be mirrors. And if we can do this just right, right. We had spotlight, the lights on you. And someone said, isn't it awful hot up here? I said, yes, it is. So now you can see what these lights are like. But we talked about that Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we're created, what, in the image of God. And so if Jesus said, what, if I'm called to reflect God's image, then who else is called to reflect it? You and I. We are called to reflect God's image in our life. We are called to be a reflection of who he is. So when people see me, I'm called to what? Do they look at me? Should they see me as who I am? Or do I point them to saying, I'm just a reflection of God's glory in my life? When people see me, do they see that I'm a person who's easy to get mad and hold a grudge? Do they see me as a person who doesn't like to forgive people who have hurt me? Do they see a person who's always talking negative? Do they see a person who is self-centered? What is it they see when they look at me? As a true worshiper, when they look at me, they should say, here's a person who has learned to forgive. Here's a person who's learned some patience in his life. Here's some person who's learned some love in his life. Here's some person who's learned to be a peacemaker. Here's a person who's learned to reflect God's glory in his life. Does it mean I'm perfect? No. But it means that I'm constantly working on reflecting God's glory in my life. And so learning to be a true worshiper, and we talked about that. Worship is being intensely passionate about mirroring the majesty of our Maker in all that we do or say. We read John 4:24, which says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that we are spirit, and we're called to worship him in our spirit and in truth. And last week we talked about being balanced in our worship, that if we just worship with our spirit, we're just all emotional in our worship, then what happens? That we're pulled to one side. And we talked about being a granola church. How many want to go to a granola church? It sounds healthy to eat, but it's not a good church to be at, because how many know granolas are a bunch of nuts and flakes? Kind of all rolled up in one, you know? And so We don't want to be a bunch of nuts and flakes. So how do we stay balanced as spirit-led worshipers? It's because the Word of God says we're to worship in spirit and truth. He says you got to have the Word of God in your life, and you got to be balanced. It's just as much so we can't be unbalanced in the Word. If all we are is Word worshipers, we just read the Word of God, but I never engage my spirit into what I'm reading. If I never put into faith and the action what I'm reading, if I never worship the Lord with my emotions and with my faith, with everything within me, I begin to raise my hands in worship, raise my voice in worship, connect my spirit and say, God, I want your spirit in my life. If I never do that, then I'm dry, you see. I don't want to, that's the wrong thing either. So what we do as Christians, he said, truthful worshipers, those who worship him truthfully, what? They're going to be grounded one hand in doctrine and the word of the Lord, and the other hand in spirit. They take the two and merge them together. Lord, I take the knowledge of your word, and I'm reading it and applying it to my life, and I engage my spirit. It says, God, you are great, and I worship you. Boy, it's a powerful thing to become a true worshiper. And we don't allow ourselves to be swayed one way or the other, but we stay balanced in our worship, bringing, make sure we have plenty of knowledge of the God in our life. That's why we're journaling. That's why we're reading God's word. That's why our men's groups and our women's groups are taking time to make sure we're putting into practice, reading God's word and put into our life. So when we come and worship him in spirit, it's not just spirit, but it's also truth, and we're bringing them together. We're going to pick it back up where we left off, and today I want to talk to you about a few things also about worship. We said last week that we should never say that I enjoyed the service. That shouldn't be our heart. Boy, I enjoyed that service today. The question should be, did God enjoy it? See, there's a difference. Did God enjoy the worship that I gave him? Did God enjoy the way that I listened to the word? Did God enjoy the way that I opened my heart up to what was being spoken? Did God enjoy the way that I raised my hands and lifted my hands to him today? See, it's not about, oh, I enjoyed it. Played my favorite song. I liked that last new song they did. Or I liked this. Or I liked the illustration he gave here. It's not about that. Not that you can't enjoy it. But the question shouldn't be, did I enjoy it? Because you're not always going to enjoy it. Okay, we're not always going to sing your song. I'm not always going to make you laugh. It's a whole lot of pressure, you know. A lot of pressure to make you laugh every week. And, you know, it's not always going to happen. But the question should be, God, did you enjoy the way that I worship today? God, did you enjoy what's happening in my life the way I opened up? That should be our heart's cry. That's becoming a true worshiper when the focus is not on me, it's on God. And I want to talk to you a little bit today as we talk about mirrors and reflecting God's glory. I want to give you some things about worship that happen. Number one, first, my worship or our worship together can move the heart of God. Our worship, do you know, realize, moves the heart of God. How many of God has feelings too? Feelings. You know what I'm talking about. God has feelings too. And just as I look at my wife and say, honey, I love you today. You look so beautiful today. I love that outfit. Honey, you look, all the women are like, aww, isn't that so cute? And as I express my love to my wife, what's it do? What happens, lady, when it happens? When your husband says, honey, you look great today. Honey, you look beautiful today. What happens? What happens in your heart, ladies? Aww. It moves your heart, doesn't it? And so when we come into to worship, do you realize that you're saying, God, I love you today? God, you are great. You know what God's doing? His heart's going, ah, oh, ah. Oh. There's some people who love me. There's some people who are choosing to love me, not because I am making them, not because I've got my thumb on them saying, worship me. But he's given us the freedom of choice, and we're choosing to say, God, my heart will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, something happens when we worship the Lord that it moves the heart of God. Why? Because we're fashioned in the image of God. We're fashioned in the image of God. We are just like God, that he has made us to mirror who he is. And so as we have feelings, so does he. Look what the psalmist said in 103, Psalms 103. It says, as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. This is a great response because you know what? The evolutionists can't explain this. Where do we get our feelings at? Where do we get our emotions at? Evolution has a hard time explaining how we develop feelings and emotions. And I can tell you right here, it happens because we are mirrored in the form of our Creator. When he looks upon us, he has compassion. See, God, we see all through Scripture where he was shown emotion. In Genesis 1 and 2, Word of God says that when he created the animals and the human beings, he was what? He was delighted. He said it was good. when his son was baptized in the Jordan River, he said he was delighted in his son, in whom he was well pleased. Our worship can move the heart of God. Our worship moves God's heart. We see that where God, all through Scripture, where he says he's delighted in this, he takes pleasure in this. See, there's an emotional, we have an emotional God. We move the heart and the emotions of God. And when you come into worship the Lord, that you realize what you're doing. That, wow, I have a chance this morning. I have a chance tomorrow when I get up, Fred. I have a chance tomorrow when I'm driving to say, God, I love you. I worship you. And when I do that, I am moving the heart of God. That he takes stock of what I'm doing. And I wonder how he feels that we live our week all week long and the only time we tell him we love him is on Sunday morning. And how many know that that doesn't fly well in the marriage? That I know as we are married longer and longer and longer that we take things for granted. And many times we'll be careful. And we'll go a long time without telling our spouse we love them. And things will happen where we just don't pay them as much attention verbally the way we used to. What happens in that marriage? Things begin to get stale, don't they? And you got to come back and say, honey, I'm sorry. We haven't spent any time together. Let's spend some time together. Let's focus on and verbalizing and say, honey, you look beautiful today. God, honey, I love you. The same thing happens in our relationship with God. How do you think it makes him feel when the only time we tell him we love him is when we're in church and they're playing our song? Oh, that's worship, but how much more worship is it when we come to God and say, God, they're not playing my song. I'm on my way to my job, which I can't stand, really. I got to face my boss that's irritating today. My kids have really tested me this morning. But even so, God, I love you. God, I love you this morning. God, be with me today, God, as I worship you and tell you that I love you, God, and I want you in my life. You are moving the heart of God. And I would say so even more than you do on Sunday morning. Because what? It becomes a sacrifice of worship. Because you're not just doing it because the music's taking you there. You're doing it because it's out of your heart. It's out of your heart. And see, me telling my wife I love her this morning, she likes that. But it's going to mean a lot more Tuesday morning when I get up and say, honey, I love you. And it's not in front of everybody. I'm just doing it for an illustration. Same way, when I just do it to God on Sunday, on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday, Saturday, I say, God, I love you today. I am moving the heart of God. And to think that you and I have that kind of control in our worship. Do you realize what you're doing? That you have a chance to move the heart of God. It will change the way you worship. It will change the way you walk your day when you realize I am moving the heart of God. Number two, worship can also change and alter our perspective. Worship can also change and alter our perspective. How many know perspective is a good thing? It's a good thing. You know, I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night after church. My son was in the parking lot and we're just about gone, and I was talking to somebody out in the parking lot. And all of a sudden, I heard this ding. And my son was doing something he shouldn't have been doing. He was taking the rocks out of our neighbor's rock bed there by his light pole. And he was trying to see if he could do his best to hit the light pole about 60 yards away from him, the metal light pole. And he successfully hit it. And of course, it went so loud that it rang throughout the whole parking lot because it's such a big metal, you know, light. And he hit it, and he turned around and looked at me, which I was across the parking lot, and I looked at him. We made eye contact, and his eyes got this big, like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And I gave him the signal, like, go to the car, you know, and I went over to the car, and I'm ready to tear into him, you know, like, son, you know, these are our neighbor's rocks. We got to be respectful about taking things that don't belong to us. That's their decoration. This is not something we take their rocks and throw them across the parking lot. You know, we got to pick these up. And you don't throw rocks in a parking lot because you can break a car. Now, there was no car in the way, but, you know, we don't get the habit of throwing rocks because you can break a car window. All the things I was going to ring them for. And I come up and said, son, what are you doing? You know, you're throwing rocks in the parking lot. What? You know you don't throw rocks in the parking lot. And he looks at me. And he could, all he could do but smile and say, but Dad, it was a heck of a throw. You know what? I couldn't argue that. It was a great throw. You know, to hit that light pole from such a far away for a seven-year-old. It was a great throw. He was showing off his pitching arm. You know, it was a great throw. But besides the fact that, son, you don't throw it. But see, he had a different perspective. You see, a perspective will change things around, you know. You know, when you worship the Lord, you realize you change perspective things. It's impossible to come in. And yeah, like I was talking about earlier, I have problems I'm going through in my life. I may have things happen in my family, in my marriage, and I may have things happen in my job, in my finances, in my health. And I have all these things that are going on, and we're gonna have things that are happening in our everyday life. And when I come in and say, God, I am worshiping you, I am changing perspective. If I sit down in my chair, whether I be at home, in my car, or in a church service, and I say, oh man, I just got so much going on. There's so much going on in my life. I can't believe this, and it's depressing, and this is happening, and I can't believe the doctor told me this, and I can't believe my finances are this way. And we naturally get upset, but when I stand and say, God, but even though, God, I'm going through things in my life I don't understand, God, I'm going to choose to worship you. I'm going to choose to worship you. What happens? I am changing perspective. I'm looking through it in a different angle. I'm looking through it a different way. Because I cannot help but focus. Listen, you can't help when you focus on God that everything else shrinks in your life. When you truly focus upon God and His majesty in your life and His grace and His hope and His peace and His righteousness and who He is and His nature. And when you focus upon Him, you can't help but other things begin to shrink and change the way you look at things. So when I worship the Lord, not only am I being obedient to Him, not only am I moving the heart of God, but I'm also changing perspective. I'm changing perspective. And so that's why it's even more so important to praise Him when you're going through something bad. That's why it's even more so to praise Him when things aren't going right. Because I'm changing perspective. Change perspective and let Him know that, God, You are still the first thing in my life. 1 Chronicles 29:14. David said this, who am I? That's what David said, who am I? Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from You, and from Your hand we have given You. David was saying this. He's saying, God, he just spent some time in God's presence. He was saying, God, who am I? See, it's a different perspective. And sometimes we come in and think, well, I've got it all together. I've got a good job. I've got a place of prosperity. I've got a place of authority. I've got a place of accomplishment in my life. I've worked hard to get here. I'm looking good today. We've got some cash in the bank, driving a nice car, our home's doing well. We got it all together. And you don't, unless your perspective changes. Because it's not about my status. It's not about my money. It's not about my things. It's about who He is. And when I come in and say, God, I spend time in Your presence, it makes me say, God, who am I? I mean, here's the King of Israel saying, who am I? Who am I? I'm reminded that, God, I'm really just all at heart, I'm just a shepherd boy sitting on the backside of the desert trying to talk to You. Because when it all boils down, who really am I, God? Who am I? See, David, when David was in God's presence, he couldn't help but say that, who am I? And that should be our response to the Lord, that when we come into worship, that our heart is saying, God, really, who am I? I'm nothing of prestige. I'm nothing of honor other than You, God. I'm nothing, Lord, compared to You. God, I'm nothing. It's all about You. It changes my perspective, see? And when I worship the Lord, my problems get smaller. And I just want to say, God, who really am I? Who am I? Who are You? God sought you. He bought you. He made you. He's given you this opportunity to worship Him. David said, everything comes from You, and we have given to You only what has come from Your hand. Do you want to know what I believe, that worship is not really an essential part of our lives? It's because we truly worship, we move the spotlight off ourselves and onto God. And we have a hard time with that. That's one of the reasons we have a hard time with really being true worshipers, because we like the spotlight on ourselves. We like the spotlight. I don't care who you are. People like having, I don't like, in your own way, we like the spotlight. Whether it's people seeing what we've accomplished, or it's how much money we've made, or the things we've bought, or possession, or the title we've gotten, or the promotion we've gotten. We all like that as people. We're driven to accomplish things, and we like to be noticed for our accomplishments. But worship is all about changing that perspective of saying, God, it's not about my accomplishments. God, it's not about what I've attained. God, it's about You and You alone. It's about You reflecting Your glory in my life. Who am I, God? Who am I? That's what worship's about. It's about giving the praise to God. And number three, worship causes us to take action. Worship causes me to take action. I read some of this last week, and I think Ryan even heard him opening up this morning. We see here in Isaiah 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord Listen, anytime you see God, things are going to happen. Look in Scripture. Every time someone's seen God, what happened, man? What happened? When they had a God encounter, they were on their face before God. They were changed. Things couldn't happen. We see in the garden when the soldiers came just to even obtain Jesus, and they looked upon him, and they said, "Who are you, man?" He said, I'm the person you speak. You know, I'm the one you seek after." They felt, they didn't even know what hit them. I mean, when you're in God's presence, when you're truly in God's presence, you can't help but change. Things happen in your life, and it moves me to take action. Let's keep reading. Seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims with six wings. We're talking about the angels here. They had six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. They're saying, man, I can't even withstand to see the glory of God. It's so strong. And so they covered with two wings their faces. And it says here that the other two wings, they were flying. And the other two wings, they covered their feet, symbolizing what? I am on holy ground. The feet being covered, I am on holy ground. The other wings are flying, keeping them flying. The other wings are covering their eyes, saying, I can't even look upon the Lord. He's so holy. Wow. And they were saying, look what it says here. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And we talked about how, you know, why did they say holy, holy, holy three times? I believe they were saying, holy is God the Father. Holy is God the Son. Holy is the Holy Spirit. He was saying that holy, holy, holy are they. And look what it continues to say. It says, the whole earth is full of his glory, and the sound of their voices, a doorpost, and the threshold shook, the temple was filled with smoke. Now, some of you today, you may not like lights and smoke, but it's happening right here. We see it right here happening in the temple. The threshold shook, the temple was filled with smoke. Look at what he said here, Isaiah. Isaiah said, woe to me. That's what he cried out. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. See, when we truly worship, we're going to truly confess. Isaiah, when he was in the presence of the Lord, he stopped and said, woe is me. I'm a man with unclean lips. God, I've got some things in my life that I need to confess before you. You see, true worship will move you. True worship will move you to confess your sins. True worship will move you to say, God, I just can't help it. You know, I come into God, I start worshiping him, and when I'm truly worshiping him throughout my day and in a worship service, wherever I'm at, when I'm engaging in worship of the Lord, it moves me to confess my sins. Because as I'm with him and see how holy he is, I see the things I'm struggling with in my life. I say, God, I need to confess this. God, I've been walking in doubt this week. God, I've been speaking negative. God, things begin to come in my life that I'm dealing with, and I see things that are unclean. You see, that's why it's important as a church that we come in and we point to God. We lift him up. And see, my job is not to come in and to tell you, you can't do this, you cannot do this, you cannot do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, other than what the Word of God says. I'm not coming to make a bunch of rules for you. I'm coming to share the Word of the Lord and to draw you in. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change you. And so many times in the church, when I was growing up, we tried to change people before they came into the church. We try to change them. You got to dress this way before you can come into the church. You got to stop doing this before you come into the church. And we had so many rules and regulations, but if we'll just get them here and point to Jesus, and if we'll bring into an atmosphere of true worship, people are going to know, you know what? Woe is me. God, I'm a man with unclean lips. God, I'm a man that needs to change the things in my life. I'm a woman who needs to change the things I'm doing. The Spirit of God will convict them. The Spirit of God will help change them. And see, our job is to what? To be fishers of men and let God clean them, right? We catch the fish, let God clean them. That's what happens when we come into worship. We're saying, God, I love you. Lord, I love you. I can't help but want to express to God, God, this is who I am. When I'm in worship, it moves me to take action. He said, listen to what it says here, the last part of this verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And listen to his response. And I said, here am I, send me. And I wonder, who is the Lord really talking to? Was he talking to the angels? Or was he talking to Isaiah here? I don't know if he was really even talking to Isaiah. I think Isaiah was just kind of given, you know, a kind of a glimpse into the heavenly, spiritual eyes, what was going on. But he couldn't help it. He was in the presence of God. When the Lord said, who shall I send? Isaiah was like, hey, I'm not flying here. I don't have any wings yet. Where's Clarence when you need him? I mean, I have no wings. I have no wings yet. But God, here am I. Send me. Send me. God, I'll do your work. And you see, when you and I spend quality time worshiping the Lord, when you and I are truly worshiping the Lord, I can't help but say, God, send me. God, I'll be your voice. God, I'll do your work. I'll do what you've asked me to do. And see, when I'm worshiping God truly, it changes my heart to action. I confess that, God, woe is me. God, I'm a man of unclean lips. God, I'm a man who's had sin in my life. God, I'm a man who's failed you. God, forgive me of my sins. Lord, I confess my things to you. Then I say, God, but God, you send me. God, I'll be the person who goes for you. I'll be the one who teaches that class. I'll be the one who tells my neighbor. I'll be the one who tells my employer. I'll be the one who shows kindness. I'll be the one who stops and helps. I'll be the one. God, send me. I'll be the one that goes to Brazil. I'll be the one that goes to Asia. I'll be the one that goes to Africa. God, I'll be the one who starts a church over here. I'll be the one that goes. God, send me. Lord. See, God moves our heart to action. You cannot, listen, when you are in the presence of God, you can't help but change. It moves us to action. Worship makes us move to the heart of action. In closing today, Psalms 113:2 says this, let the name of the Lord be praised. Let the name of the Lord be praised. How many know it's important for us to praise the name of the Lord? In society today, we've got the reverse, don't we? The name of the Lord is used every day, but I can guarantee you it's mostly being used in a word in a way that's vain. He's very clear about that we are not to use the name of the Lord in vain. But we got people every day saying, Jesus! And they're not meaning, they're not calling upon him. Oh God, Jesus this, and GD dad, and they're damning this, and using God's name in vain. And it's become acceptable. It's just kind of our culture. We picked it up. And let me say to you, we've got to reverse that. We've got to learn to reverse that. We've got to teach our children that we don't just say Jesus, or we don't just say God, just to be saying it, but we have reverence for that name. We have reverence for what God's name. His name is great, and it's to be praised. That when I call upon the name God, I'm just not saying God because I stumped my toe. I'm not saying Jesus because I messed up on something. But I'm saying, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. God, you are great and greatly to be praised. The name of the Lord is to be praised. And that happens when we have a full understanding of who God is. Who God really is. Come here, Carlos. And see, today, many of you know Carlos as one of the leaders in our church. He's the guy who heads up the ushers, and his wife head up the front lines team, the greeters. And we know him as Carlos, that person. But how many know there's a lot more sides to Carlos than the greeter? There's a lot more sides to Carlos than the guy who's head up the ushers. He's known in his home as daddy, as papa. He's known in his home as a husband. He's known in St. Louis as a son, as a nephew, as a grandson. He's known on his job as a HIPAA compliance officer at Freeman Hospital, who oversees a lot of employees, privacy issues that go on at Freeman Hospital. There's so much complex to some. He's known as a golfer, trying to make his way in the golf world. I mean, to different people, there's different sides. There's so much more complex that Carlos really is than what we really see him. If you really don't know who he is, you don't have a fullness of who Carlos really is as a man. Thank you, Carlos. And see, the same way is with our God. That's why we just come off that series on snapshots of the Savior, understanding who God is, because it changes the way we worship. That we have to have an understanding who God is in our life. He is Elohim, the creator. Genesis says he is Elohim, the creator of heavens and earth. He is El Shaddai, the God Almighty. The Word of God talks about him being El Shaddai. He's God, and he's a mighty God, the God that brings forth. Brings forth what? We get this word El Shaddai. It comes in the same example of a nursing mother that when a baby starts crying, that you know what? The mother already has milk in the breast ready to feed that baby. And before that baby ever cries, the mother knows the baby's getting hungry because her breast filled with milk. The same way happens that our God, that he knows that exactly what we're going through, that he knows that what we have need of long before we even ask. He is El Shaddai, the God Almighty. He brings forth the things we have need of. He's Adonai. He says, I am the Lord. He's Jehovah. I am. I mean, they were, listen, in the Old Testament, they reverenced this name Jehovah so much, they wouldn't even speak it verbally. They would write it down, but they wouldn't even speak it. Look what happens with Moses. We see Moses, he went to Jesus and he said, he went to God, and Moses saying, "Hey, God, all right, you're telling me to go to Pharaoh and tell him all this stuff." He goes, "But God, when it comes to who I tell him who sent me, I'm not going to say Jehovah sent me because I don't speak that name." So he says, "God, who would you say?" This is what he asked. "God, who would you say is sending me?" And God says, "You just tell him, I am." I can look at Moses thinking, "All right, God, is that your final answer?" You know, "I am." What was God saying? But he was making the point of saying, he's the only one. God was the only one who could define himself as "I am." And our response is to see, "You are." He says, "I am." You say, "You are, God. You are." And when I look at people, my response is to see, "He is." See the difference? He says, "I am." I say, "You are." And I look at you and say, "He is." He is God. Jehovah. Jehovah, I am. He says, "I am Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord, my provider." This term came from Abraham on the mountain when he went to sacrifice his son. God asked him to give up his son, the very thing he possessed the most. He said, "Take your son and sacrifice him. I know I blessed him with you, your son, late in your life when you thought you couldn't have any children. I blessed you with him." He was his prized possession. He said, "But I want you to sacrifice him to me." And before he sacrificed him, the angel stopped and said, "No, I was just testing you. Do not sacrifice your son. I just want to see if you really love me as much as you say you do." And because you do. And he looked up and he saw the ram stuck in the bushes. And he brought him and he sacrificed the ram in the place. And Abraham named that place right there. He says, "He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. The Lord will provide." He is our provider. He's Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my victory. He is the victorious God. Jehovah Nissi. This is where we get this. This term came from Moses when Moses was doing battle and the children of Israel were doing battle. And they went to fight the Amalekites and they were out there fighting. And God was giving them victory as long as Moses had his hands up. But when his hands would fall, then finally Aaron and Hur came and picked up Moses' arms and picked him up. And they destroyed the enemy. And when they got done, they didn't high-five each other, but they built an altar. They built an altar for the Lord and said, "We're going to call him Jehovah Nissi. He is the Lord who gives us victory. He's the Lord who gives us victory over all we're going through in our lives. He's Jehovah Mikdash, the Lord who makes me holy." See, I'm not holy on my own, but through his righteousness, when I accept his righteousness, that he makes me holy. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my guide, the Lord my shepherd. He guides me. He leads me. There's so many different sides to the Lord. You got to understand who he really is. When you're worshiping him as the Lord, your God. And sometimes, this is what's so awesome. Let me tell you this right here in my second closing. Let me tell you this right here. That we're going along our day, and man, we're having a bad day, and things are happening in our life. And we can always think, you know, what was that word he was in my life? You're Jehovah Mikdash or McDonald's or something like that. What is that word? And sometimes when I'm sick, I don't always feel like going through and finding the right terminology. He was Jehovah what now? What was he now? And I can't remember everything. But I can tell you this, I can remember Jesus. And when I call upon the name Jesus, he said, "If you will draw close to me, I will draw close to you." But you got to understand who you're drawing close to. It's just not Jesus the Son who died for me on the cross. He's the victorious God. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Mikdash. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. He's Jehovah in our life. He's El Shaddai. He's Elohim. He's the creator. He's the control. He's the victorious God. He's the God that we worship today. Know who you're worshiping. Knowing that you're moving his heart. Knowing that he's making you change. That he's moving you to action. I'm going to close with this video today. I showed this video a time back, and it's such a powerful video. I could not share this sermon today without showing this video. I want you to search your heart as you listen to this video and knowing who your God is.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my Hallelujah. King. That's my King.
Amen.
That's my King. Is that your King today? Let's bow our heads today. Father, you are our King. Lord, we do worship you today. With every head bowed, every eye closed today, I want to ask you this question. Before we go any further today, you say, Pastor Gene, you're talking about this King and about worshiping God. As you're talking about, I realize today that I need to ask Jesus Christ into my life to be my personal Savior today. I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart. I'm not going to embarrass you today, but I do want to give you a chance to respond from your heart today and say, I want to accept Jesus Christ into my life to be Lord of my life. Either you've never prayed that prayer before, but maybe you prayed that prayer, but you've been away from him for a long time. You haven't lived for him for a long time. And today you say, I want to come back and begin to live for Jesus Christ again. If that's you, can you raise your hand? No one's looking but me and say, I want to accept Jesus Christ today in my life. I want to ask Jesus into my heart today. I would not embarrass you. Keep your hand raised. Could you please? Thank you. Anybody else today? Raise your hands. That's me. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else today? Anybody else want to join these three people today who raised your hand and said they want to accept Jesus? I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Let's all repeat it. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. Be Lord of my life. I give you everything I am and want to be. I ask that you come into my life. You guide me. You lead me. You direct me. I accept your love and I accept your forgiveness today. In Jesus' name, I will live for you. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, knowing that, hey, I meant that prayer and I meant it from the bottom of my heart today, we congratulate you and welcome you to the family of God. Now listen, praying a prayer is just a start. You need to be involved in a local church. And following after God doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes, but it means you're going to begin to pursue after Him. You're going to begin to change some things in your life the way you used to be. You're not going to stay the same. You're going to go after Him, and you allow His Spirit to direct you in things you need to do. Before you leave today, we'll have someone in the back, the very back, and they'll have a packet in the back for you. We've got a New Testament and some other things back there to tell you what to do next. The things we want to give you as you made the decision today. So if you raised your hand, make sure you stop at that back sound booth, and Dan will be back there in the back, and I'll make sure and pass those out to you today, and make sure you have that free gift from us. Amen. How many are ready to worship the Lord today as you leave? How many just have a knowledge of knowing that, man, that when I'm driving to work the morning and I say, God, I love you, that I'm moving the heart of God. And then when I'm listening to worship and I'm praying to God, that I'm actually changing who I am. And that I can't help but come in and say, God, change my perspective. God, send me. I am the person. Send me, God. Use me today to spend time with you. I say, God bless you today. Hug a neck before you leave. Shake a hand before you leave. We'll see you Wednesday night. Come ready to be involved. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Amen.